The angel said to the women, "Fear not." And King David says in his psalm, "Wait for the Lord. Do manfully. Let your heart be strengthened." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Reverend fathers, dear seminarian, and sisters and faithful. One of our young visitors this week was being prepared for the long tenebrae service. Most of our Holy Week ceremonies are very long, aren't they? Her father explained all about the hearse. That's the triangular candlestick that's set up in the sanctuary for the three nights of the matins of the following day, and how that it has 15 candles, one candle for each psalm, and when the psalm has been sung, then the server extinguishes it. So it's a way, if you will, to tell liturgical time, at least for tenebrae. And then he explained to her, well, then comes the earthquake for our Lord's resurrection, and that's when everybody makes the noise, and you can make some noise too. Fair enough. Well, this was Wednesday night for the Thursday, the Holy Thursday Matins. First, there were three psalms sung, and then the three lamentations of Jeremiah the prophet, and they're so moving, plaintive melodies. And we're all thinking about Jesus and Jesus being betrayed, and Jesus in his mystical body, the church, being betrayed, and now our country and our city too, and it's very sad. So we had to take our time for a while to be sad. You can't rush when you're mourning. And after each lamentation, the choir sang a responsory, which is a little kind of a meditation to help let it sink in, because it's very important, before we move on to the next chant from the Lamentations. The little girl, meanwhile, was patiently, and I'm sure piously, waiting through all of this, and it must have taken at least half an hour longer, 45 minutes, I'm sure. But finally, she leans over to her father and whispers, "Daddy, it's still only three candles." Well, I think at St. Gertrude the Great, we may have all felt that way at one time or another, waiting. I remember when I was a young man, I just graduated from the seminary high school, and I went to what was actually at that time the only monastery in the United States which had the traditional divine office and the mass, the true mass, in Latin, but then they lost it under the Novus Ordo sometime later. And no one had really prepared me for doing this, not three nights of the year, but every night at 4 o'clock, actually every morning, at 4 o'clock in the morning, we would chant the matins and the lauds. And sometimes, I'm embarrassed to say now, sometimes we sang the psalms from these very, very big, impressive old books in the choir stalls. And sometimes I would just sneak a peek ahead to see how many psalms were left. Well, one time my family came for a visit, and imagine my embarrassment when one of the other monks, a little bit older than I, pointed out to my parents what I had been up to, and I never did it again. Waiting. Being a Catholic means you get in for a lot of waiting. We never outgrow that part about being children, waiting for Christmas. That's one of the meanings of Advent. And certainly waiting for the end of Lent and for Easter to come, and then Pentecost, and then all of the feast days, each one which has its own vigil. Maybe that's a purple day and a day of fast and of some sacrifices. And waiting, too, for tenebrae, the end of some long, long ceremony. And here it is, still just three candles. But what a preparation for life. What a philosophy for life. King David says, wait on the Lord, do manfully. Let your heart be strengthened. You see, there's waiting, and then there's waiting. We're always waiting for something. Children are waiting, perhaps, for vacation, or for a birthday, or Christmas. And they will say, well, I can't wait until. And then as children grow up and then get a job and save their money, and if you're from Kentucky, then you have to get yourself a truck at a certain point, and you're waiting for that, and that's a real rite of passage. There's always something to be waiting for. You miss your plane, you have a long wait, especially today, till the next one. And when we have that kind of a wait, it's easy to give in to feeling tired and impatient, anxious, what Cardinal Newman called in the prayer yesterday, peevish. Sometimes when they're waiting, maybe in a crowded waiting room or, you know, with all the six degrees of separation and the rest of it, just to get into Kroger's or Lowe's or something like that, people would get a little impatient. And sometimes in the old days, mothers would say to their children who are misbehaving, just you wait till your father gets home. But I don't think they do that anymore. And right now, where are we? Here we are at church. We're at the tomb. We're waiting. We're waiting for the resurrection. We're waiting, really, for it all to get better. One of the prayers makes the promise today in the long lessons and collects. One of the prayer says that we're sure that our Lord will be mitigando terrorem. He'll mitigate, or he'll soften, the terror to which we, all of us, have been subjected now, week after week. And we're waiting for school to be able to start again. And we miss our children. And we're waiting for stores and restaurants to open, and people are waiting to get their jobs back so they can earn a living and pay their bills. The loud voice of fear is still cranking out the propaganda, but we're waiting for that to be silenced and to give way to normal things like it used to be. But you know, you can't ever go back. You can only go forward. We can hardly wait, if only, but when we wait, it is enough to do just that, to wait and to listen and to look and not to miss anything. Because the danger is that if you're counting the candles and you're waiting for all 15 to go down, why then you might miss what else is happening. What are we waiting for? If not God, if not God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is with us right now? If we're not waiting for him, we're wasting our wait. The women in the gospel patiently waited it out all over Saturday, the Sabbath. It was a very solemn Sabbath, and they couldn't go anywhere or do anything, and they were anxious to finish our Lord's anointing. The next activity called them. But actually, he was there the whole time. His body was in the tomb. That body was divine. And the tomb, then, was a tabernacle. And God was there. His soul had gone down to hell. And that's what we call the harrowing of hell, our blessed Lord, after visiting family and friends and the patriarchs and the matriarchs in limbo, he went down into hell and he shook up the demons. And one of the mystics says he chained up Lucifer right in the very pit of hell, except that he would be let loose, as they say, and it's true, at the beginning of the 20th century. Well, our Lord is still in the tomb. He hasn't quite risen yet. And here we are already keeping Easter. We can rejoice even though we've all got a tomb and we've all got our demons. And sometimes they do manage to chain us up. But Jesus, he's there. And he is. And he makes our tomb into a tabernacle. And tomorrow on Easter, wait for it, he will say, I arose and am still with you. And today we anticipate, Mother Church lets her children do this, the joy of the resurrection. We get to blow out the candles and have a party, to peek ahead past the pages of the book to see the happy ending. And that's enough for us today. That should hold us for a while. It's still only three candles. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.